Very much.
Hey, well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, I want to greet you in Jesus' name. You think of Sunday, and you realize that it's a resurrection day, really. You know, it's the day that Christ rose from the dead. And so it's a day of rejoicing. So that's kind of the emphasis we want to have. There's rejoicing, because the victory is already there. What we want to do is implement that victory with His Spirit. My name is Jan, like you heard, my wife Hannah over there, and he pronounced the name very well, it's Lariu. I'm originally French, my parents are French. I grew up in Qatar, because they were teaching there, and so I mingled with Muslims most of my, all of my childhood, and my teen years. When I was about 17, my dad and I went to the States for spring break, and we met a Mennonite couple there. It was at an auction, but I'll skip the details. Basically, to make a long story short, through becoming pen pals with them, they were a really young couple. I think they were 19 or something, 20 and 19. So I could relate to them real easy. Through them and through reading the scriptures, I came to repentance and faith in Christ. I got interested in getting baptized, and I wanted to follow Jesus and to have a life of discipleship. So by the time I was 18, got baptized, and then through various circumstances, made it into a Mennonite mission outpost in Ireland at age 19, where I met my wife. Hannah moved there from Virginia when she was 6 years old. So we spent all of our church life on a mission field, so that's kind of why it's our passion. We really believe that God is a God of mission. So I think that explains it a little bit. I'm going to put this timer on because I don't want to talk too much. Let's see. Here, yeah, it's good. All right. So basically, what we're going to talk to you about is what is on our hearts, which is to reach the Middle East, to reach Muslims. It's not the first time that people have wanted to do so for Christ, but what we're proposing is that something that's lacking in the Middle East and anywhere where you have Muslims, including your country, is bringing them discipleship within a church setting. What we're proposing is that Jesus died for the church, and that therefore anybody who comes to faith in Him should be able to interact within a setting like that. Your church should be able to have Muslims in it, former Muslims. Anybody should, really. And so that's really our heart of hearts. Anyway, I'll get started here. This is a little title for our work. The emphasis is on the children of Abraham, because as you may already know, Islam would be an Abrahamic religion. That means that they claim that Abraham is their father, the same as Jews do, the same as Christians do. And so really, what we're doing, especially when we relate to Muslims, is to focus on that. You know, what is a child of Abraham? How does he act? How do you know if someone is of Abraham or not? So that's kind of the emphasis. So most of you probably know that Islam has five pillars. Can anybody name some? Prayer, yeah. What's another one? Anybody know? Fasting is one. There's another one. It's pilgrimage, okay. That's some of the basics of the Muslim faith. But I'm not going to go on and tell you about Islam too much, because you can just Google it or ask Siri or something, and you'll get everything that you need to know about Islam. So I won't get into that too much. But I have here a definition that you might not get very often. So that's what I'm going to share with you. Islam is a universal expression of Judaism. That's how it sees itself. So it's really Old Testament thinking. We read Galatians 4 in Sunday school, and we read about how the Galatians were trying to return to the former elements, try to return to law versus grace. And Islam very much is a return to law. It's just that they want to give that to everybody. That's universal. And then another thing that it is, and this is important to know so that we can relate to Muslims better, Islam is actually a correction of Christianity, according to its founder, Muhammad, who is their prophet. two big problems with Christianity as far as a Muslim is concerned. First one is that it's a religion of mercy, and you know, when it comes to actually living life, you know, and figuring out how to live right, you know, that doesn't have much to say. And the second thing is it has so much emphasis on this one person, Jesus, which they think is close to idolatry. This is what the claims are, okay? This is what you're addressing, okay? We're not going to take too much time here with details, but there's two things that I want to see with you. The first one is a convergence. Does everybody know what convergence means? Points in common, okay? Between our faith and Islam, okay? And then divergence, which is what you don't have in common, between our faith and Islam. So first point, converging point, okay, I'm mentioning this because it's really central. If we forget this, we're not really doing our jobs very well. If we try to go, you know, Bible versus Quran, a lot of... Is this okay? Yeah. Should I hold it? Should I be lower? Is that okay here? Okay. All right. I'll keep it up then. A lot of people seem to think that an answer to Islam is to destroy their holy book, or to disparage it, and to lift up the Bible instead, right? Okay? That's one way of doing it. I'm not going to try and fault it here. But something that we really need to focus on, I think, is how central Jesus is to our faith, and how we are a people of the person of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus Christ, and we're not just, you know, Christians who have prayer and fasting just like the Muslims, except what we paste on Jesus on it. It's a radically different approach to spirituality and religion. This is what we want to emphasize. But anyway, they agree that Jesus is important. They agree that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he is the Messiah and Word of God. They agree that he fulfilled the scriptures. Very important point. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. Okay? So you can go with that. When you talk with a Muslim, this is for all of you who will be speaking to Muslims, no doubt, in the next weeks, right, about your faith. You can bring up the fact that Jesus, the Quran says Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. You can get into the Sermon on the Mount, what the law said, what Christ says. Okay, they believe that Jesus is coming again. Now, don't go too deep into what Jesus will do once he comes again. We'd have some divergent views there. But they do believe that Jesus did not finish what he started. He's going to come back again and finish the job. They agree with that. And then, of course, in the Quran, a lot of people don't know this, so I'm sharing this with you. A lot of people don't know that the Quran actually says that a Muslim is to ask Christians about the Injil, about the Gospel. And so you can appeal to the scripture. We were in Greece, you heard, Hannah and I, for 3 months under I-58. We got to interact with a lot of refugees. And something that we did notice that was very intriguing to us was that they were very pleased, the Muslims, that is, were very pleased when we were totally honest with them about our positions and how they're different from theirs. I had a Muslim man especially who told me, you know, we're all just the same, we're worshiping the same God. And I told him, you know, I love you very much, you're my friend, but I just want to tell you, I don't think that's true, actually. Is it okay? And he said, oh, good. So can you please tell me what the difference is? And he was very pleased. So I want to encourage you. They appreciate it if you're upfront and honest and have integrity about your faith as you interact with them. Another convergent point, okay, you may have thought about this. There's going to be questions afterwards, so, you know, just keep them if you have some. I'd love it if you did, okay? So if you want to be nice to me, it's Sunday, be nice to me, ask me questions. So another point is modesty, okay? And we know this, and we can overemphasize the point, and they certainly do in some places, but it is actually important. There is a difference between how a man dresses and how a woman dresses. They agree with that. There's also the head covering that we have in common. We feel that it's right for a woman to cover her hair when she prays or prophesies. They would have a different reason sometimes for wearing head coverings. But when we were there in Greece, I just want you to know that the refugees noticed our sisters. They noticed how they were modestly dressed, how they wore a head covering, and how they were careful most times with, you know, the way that they conducted themselves with the refugees. And you wouldn't believe it, but it's a huge testimony. It's a very powerful testimony to Muslim men and women alike. Another point that I want to bring to you is that we have similar ideas about the family, not exactly the same. Muslims like to say that they're more upright, you know, they have a better law than we do. But in this point, actually, Christianity, our faith is actually more difficult because we have no divorce. Muslims have divorce, we don't. But they would agree that family value is very important. The union of one man and one woman, they accept that. There's polygamy, although that is only 10% of the total world Muslim population. Just keep that in mind. It's actually quite rare. Children are a gift of God, and you know they appreciate you know families that have you know a lot of children. We do too. And I am dreaming of the day when we can see our Mennonite wives, ladies, sit down with Muslim ladies and share about child rearing and so on and interact in that venue. We've kept our evangelism at a heady level, I think, with Muslims. We think about how to detract, you know, and how to, this Quran verse says this, well, you know, this is not right, etc. We kind of look at it from that angle. But I really believe that if we would approach it from the family angle, from the relational angle, we would get much farther in reaching out to Muslims. Wider family. This is sometimes annoying, frankly, but it's not just Hannah and I. We have grandparents, we have cousins, we have uncles, the whole nine yards. In Muslim case, it's actually tribal sometimes, so it's even bigger than what we're used to. But we understand that it's not just the nuclear family. Most of us would, I think, agree that it's not just you and me and you. There's a wider context. Sometimes annoying, but there is a wider context. Pure courtship practices that, you know, obviously, you know, is not, you know, across the board, far from it. But they would agree, Muslims would agree, like us, that men and women should be careful how they interact, especially before they're married. That's a big point for them. And I just want to say that that was an important thing for me to, you know, even in dealing with my wife when we were dating. You know, I'm a city boy. I grew up secular. And, you know, who knows what all would have happened if I had not become a Christian and dated my wife in the setting that I did, just to be honest. And that's a real blessing. It's a treasure, and it's also a testimony to Muslims. Okay, I have to keep going here. This is a bit heady, okay? I'll try to bring it down to a more practical level, but I think these points are important for you to realize. This is our heart. This is what we believe is essential in evangelizing Muslims, but this is for you too. You have lots of Muslims here in the States. We've been noticing many, many Muslims throughout our travels, and so you have opportunity to witness. The Ummah, okay? Anybody ever heard that term? I'm curious. Yeah, Ummah? Okay, one person or so. That's all right. But the Ummah is basically the Muslim community, okay? And we think that the Quran is everything in Islam. Their book, the holy book, is everything. Well, it is very important, but there's a second pillar, you'd say, something that's not equal but almost to the Quran, and that is God's gift to the Muslims of a community. Okay, the gathering of the people of God. They understand that that is very important. We do too. We don't like church that much sometimes, and we you know we have had abuses with church and so on. But at the end of the day, most of us in here know that it's actually important. It's really important to have church, to have a community that you belong to. We share that in common with them. And now I don't know if you agree with this or not. You can talk to me later, see what you think. But is this true? Or is this true? Family has value only within the larger ummah, or the larger community. Muslims would say that. And it's made up of all races and nations. We would believe this too. Muslims have, you know, faithful in China, in the Philippines, in Arabia, all over the world, okay? They would say that the ummah is perfect. Here below, we would say that the church is perfect above. Okay, there's a bit of a difference there. And they would say that it cannot stray. Think about it, Jesus said that too. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Okay, and in balanced, we would also see the church as being balanced. They would see their community as being balanced. So what does a balanced mean? Something to look at with them. And it's an interesting discussion, actually. And then this is really, I would say, the central point to them. If your community is of God, if you people are the people of God, okay, then you should be children of Abraham. That means you should actually perform the deeds of Abraham. Okay, so really keep that in mind. And look at Paul. Look at Paul's writings. We were reading Galatians in the Sunday school. A great, great discussion. He deals with that a lot in his letters, and particularly in Galatians. I encourage you to read Galatians in light of who you are in Christ and in light of reaching out to Muslim people. The letter of Galatians is really amazing. I'm glad that's the one that we had this morning. That worked out really well. Okay, divergence. Where are some places where we're really, really different? Okay, you might tell me the Trinity. What else? There's other beliefs that we have that they don't. You can talk about salvation, and I agree with you. I totally agree that they don't have salvation. They don't believe in salvation. We do. Okay? I agree that that's central. But I want to bring some other things into the picture that we fail to notice, and that is non-resistance. By the way, is this congregation non-resistant? Do you believe in non-resistance? Okay. Do you practice non-resistance? Do you? Huh? Okay, I love asking this question. People kind of... So, non-resistant suffering love, okay, that is definitely not Muslim. Okay, Muslims don't know much about non-resistance, and they're probably very puzzled by it. They instead would talk about jihad. Who knows what jihad is? Who can tell me? Could someone give me a definition of jihad? Holy war, okay. Anyone else? Yeah, holy war, would you agree? In a way, that's one aspect of jihad. Jihad means struggle. And so it can be struggle against your flesh. It can be through prayer and fasting. It can be a whole bunch of things. And then, of course, then what you talked about, the holy war, is to have a government that follows Sharia law and to do all that it takes to have a government that follows Sharia law. That's the Muslim law. Okay, that's all part of jihad. Very different from the one that we follow, who's Jesus Christ, who is the conquering lamb. What does that mean? We talked about Sunday being Resurrection Day. Jesus is the one who died on the cross, which they don't recognize, and then rose again from the dead, and that's actually the victory of God. God has already conquered. You don't need to go conquering anything because he has already conquered. What you do is implement that rule where you are. This is really the central message that we need to bring in the lands of Islam. If you had to choose one, it would be that one. Oops, yeah, it would be that one. Suffering servant. Jesus is someone who comes and serves, who suffers and then comes to serve. And then I said not Constantine. I don't mean by that there are no Christians outside of our fellowships. I don't mean that all those who believe that Constantine was a good guy are going to hell. What we're trying to say is that for too long, the relationship between Christians and Muslims has not been a very good one. And that we brought them crusades, military interventions, etc. I just want to encourage us as Anabaptist people. Okay, I think you guys are Anabaptist. I don't really mind, there's a wide spectrum of Anabaptists and different practices. I'm fine with that. That's good. But what I'm worried about, and I'm seeing this in my travels, and I'm bringing this to you, this is from my heart now. I want you to know that I'm very concerned that we are becoming more and more involved politically. And if we don't say it out loud, because, there's certain settings where you're not supposed to talk about this stuff, in our heart of hearts, we do have very definite political views. If you go to MCUSA, it's to the left. In our circles here, it's Republican. I just want to appeal to you, just let all that go. It's not worth your while. You're children of the King. You're following the King, who is Jesus Christ. And he has an eternal kingdom. Everything's going to be shaken except that kingdom. Do you want to be a part of a kingdom that's going to be shaken? You don't. Okay, and when you want to, if you want to bring Christ to Muslims, you're going to have to let go of that stuff. I just want you to know that. If you love them, which you should, if you love them, you will let go of all that rubbish. The left, the right, the center, the whatnot. Just let it go. It's for other people. It's not for you. You don't do it very well anyway, so just let it go. Okay. Divergence. Two kingdoms. Jesus founded a kingdom that wasn't dependent on law enforcement. And he expected that his disciples would be of the same mind. Some people think that Jesus was this amazing holy person who had this view, but of course then he went to heaven and then we have to be here below and do real life. No. What he believes, as he was, so are we in this world. That's exactly what he wanted, because that's why he died, to redeem the church, to bring the Holy Spirit, to live the Jesus way. It's what you're called to. It's what I'm called to. And of course, this is a statement that's strong, and maybe you don't agree with me. We can talk about it. But Islam helped, empire helped Islam a lot. Okay? Civilization helped Islam a lot. Governments helped Islam tremendously to spread all over the world. It's been the greatest detriment to Jesus followers so far. I didn't say to, you know, Christianity, churches. No, I mean, it's been amazing what's happened in the medieval churches and the spread of the gospel in Latin America. I'm not saying that none of that happened. But for Jesus followers, people who want to follow Jesus, what have governments brought to our faith? Tell me. Persecution. In many cases. Now, in this country, not so much, although that's changing, apparently. But, yeah, something to think about. Truth-telling. I bring this up because it's such a light. I grew up in the Middle East because my parents were teaching there, and truth-telling was not a part of daily life, neither for myself or for the people there. In Islam, God, you know, connives, and if your intention is right, it's okay to lie, it's okay to deviate or to, you know, put a bit of salt and pepper to your story. And for us, you know, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. We take it for granted today. But when he said that in first century Palestine, that was just as radical as saying, if someone hits you on the one cheek, give them the other one. It's a very radical teaching. And this is something we can bring to the lands of Islam and to Muslims in general. Yes is yes, no is no. No swearings of oaths needed. There's lots of swearing in the lands of Islam. We don't have to swear. Don't have to. We're free. And honesty in business. This is where my appeal is. You know, we do a lot of humanitarian work with Muslims, and I bless us. That's wonderful. Let's continue doing that. But what we need to do as well is rub shoulders with them in the workforce. We need to find ways to get jobs to rub shoulders with Muslims. And with the Spirit of the Lord, not in our own strength, show what honest business is. What honesty in business is. It's a tremendous light. And our Mennonite people, we're used to doing, we have this dichotomy sometimes that we're these, you know, people who make money and who have business, but the real people, you know, are on fire for God. They're out there somewhere and they're not working. That's not right, okay? You guys are amazing. Okay, I was like an adolescent when I came. Well, I was 17. I came over to the States and you guys were all working here. And that was a huge light to me. I learned so much from that. And it's actually an evangelistic tool that you have. Don't undermine it or feel shy about the fact that you're back home working. That's okay. Just make sure that it's for the Lord and that you're bringing men to himself. False conversions. Muslims are allowed to actually lie about whether or not they have come to Christ, if their lives are at risk or if their family is at risk. This is something that has given us a few gray hairs. I think I've clipped them all so you can't see them. But this gave me gray hairs when we were in Greece because we had to deal with people who said they had come to Christ that they had not come to Christ. And we need the gift of discernment to know. So truth-telling is a big one. It's very important to to see as a treasure that we have and that we can bring. And of course, to have in our own lives. During our time in Greece, I had different times where I had to sit with my wife and just tell her that I wasn't totally honest with her about stuff. I hadn't like downright just lied to her, but it was kind of gray areas and you know, kind of not necessarily saying the whole bit of the story to her. And I had many times I had to come and sit down, well, many times, several times, had to sit down with her and just confess that. And that gave us power. That gave us power to witness to other people. And I want to encourage all of you, if that's going on in your lives as couples, just be real honest with each other. It's going to hurt for a little bit, maybe. But you're going to have so much power after that. It's going to be crazy. It's beautiful. It is, right? It is. Okay. Four Abrahamic postures. What I mean by that is their ways of being that are necessary when you deal with Muslims, so that they can identify you as children of Abraham. Okay? And guess what? It's not stuff that you have to come up with in your own strength. This is available to you in all the riches of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And you read the letter of Ephesians, and Paul talks about those riches. You read chapter 1 especially, and he talks about that. He actually says that we're sitting, right now, currently, we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ. That's what he's talking about. So, please don't get me wrong. I am not saying that you need to conjure up, you know, some kind of a moral code. Live your life in Christ. This will come out. This is not an order of priority. It's just one that came up to me, I think, when I was typing it. But community is very important. Who knows what John 17:23 is? Off the cuff. Nobody, of course. But John 17:23 is a beautiful passage. It spoke to me so much when I was a younger Christian, and I struggled with feeling valued, I guess. And John 17:23 says that the Father loves people as much as he loves his Son. That's what it says. And when you are living in community in Christ, that's what you're reflecting. That's what you're showing. You're showing people that they are loved by the Father as much as his Son. Okay? So this is the big tool for bringing people to Christ. Yieldedness. I could use big, high German words and make myself look really intelligent, but I decided not to. I got advice, actually, for that. I was going to put it in German. But anyway, yieldedness. Yieldedness is what you need to survive as a Christian. And it's a real sign of Abraham. Think of Abraham. God comes and says, go. Just go. Leave everything, just go. And he went. And then he said, okay, your son, give him to me too. You know his life. I'm not going to go on and on about it. But yieldedness, that's a true sign of Abraham. And Muslims recognize this. They see it and they know. Ah, there's something about this man. He's been working so hard here at this place of work, and all of a sudden finds out that this whole thing is canceled. And guess what? Doesn't bat an eye. Says, okay. All right. Okay. And he can just let it go. Wait a minute. He knows that. Or something difficult happens in your life at a family level, relational level, and you accept it. You say, okay, Lord. All right. And he sees that. Muslim looks at that. He says, I know where this is from. Okay. Discipleship, you all know what this word means. We talk about it all the time. But what is it? It's following after Jesus, right? Okay? And of course, you know that Abraham was a friend of God, and he conversed with God, and he walked with God. It was a part of his daily life. Muslims will also recognize this as a sign of Abraham. Humility is the last one. It's the one that I struggle with the most at a personal level. But really, what is humility? It's bringing God's power into a situation. It's when you say, if I would just bring myself here to the forefront, I won't be enough. I will not bring you what you need. So I'm going to take a step back, and I'll let God work. Muslims will also see that as a sign of Abraham, a child of Abraham. Okay. Now, this is, I cannot go on, you know, into too much detail, but our project basically would be in Qatar. It would be a church plant effort under DNI. We have singles interested. What we need is another family or two to come along with us and start a church plant there in the country of Qatar. 2.5 million people live there, and the capital city is Doha, all right? Has the highest GDP per capita in the world, although not everybody is rich, I assure you. 12% only of people there are Qatari citizens. The rest are from all over the world. So it's a chance to rub shoulders with Muslims from everywhere, really, and with Westerners, too. What are some of the points here? Christianity is tolerated, right here. Christianity is tolerated. But, you know, evangelizing Muslims openly is actually illegal, so you have to be careful. You have to be a witness, rub shoulders with the people, and of course, if people ask you questions, what else can you do but answer? They ask you a question, you answer. And that's your form of evangelism there. What we're emphasizing is to live a normal Christian life together and to allow that to shine. So it's not a highfalutin, you know, goal, or it's not a, what I'm trying to say. It's not good for hero worship. You're not going to go in there and write this incredible newsletter and have everyone online, including Facebook, going, oh, wow, what an amazing man or woman. It's not going to happen there so much. It's very regular. It's humble. It's living just like everybody else and allowing the power of God to flow through you. And this is a point that I will leave you with. It's here. Building relationships as a basis for active intercessory prayer. Why do I bring this up? It's very easy to imagine that God has a lot of work for you to do. And then when you are tired and you've run out of resources, you can get on your knees and pray a while, maybe like a few minutes, in time to catch your breath and get a cup of coffee and go on. What we're trying to say here is that no, actually our main work there could be just being there and praying, getting names and faces to the Muslims that you hear about in the media, getting to actually know these people and intercede as a people for all the Muslims that you interact with. It's an opportunity. It's a real opportunity to do that. If you think about it, when Jesus came down to earth, okay, when God came, became man, came to earth, okay, could he love before he became Jesus? Did God love before he came to earth? Yeah. Did God laugh before he came to earth? Probably. Don't know. Did God cry? Yes, he did. Did he repent? God did. He did repent. Okay? But there's one thing that God could not do. He could not pray. And Jesus came down. God came down and prayed. He came on the earth and was able to pray. And even on the cross when he was dying, he prayed. So somehow, prayer in Jesus' life was an integral part of salvation. Okay? Think about that. That means that when God's people come to a place, that's a huge part of what they have to do too. It's pray for the people they're around, that they interact with. And this is what I want to leave with you as a challenge. You're living here in South Carolina, and you have people from all over the place here. I've noticed it. And you have people who are not churched, whether they're churched or not, who don't know the Lord. And to see people in the light of the way that God sees them. I just want to leave that challenge with you. And I'm sure that you're doing this already. But I know that for my wife and I, it was a new thought when we came to Greece. We thought we were going to go there merely to do work there and to help the administration and the proper functioning of the refugee camp there, Moria. But soon enough, we realized that a lot of what we had to do was to interact with people, have names, faces, and situations that we could bring to God. And I discovered that there because, I'll be honest with you, my prayer life was not great. I wasn't that particularly spiritual or anything. I liked to think that I was, but I wasn't at all in some cases. We had some low points in Ireland where we were. It's a mission outpost. People come and go, and it wasn't always easy. And we did not resort to prayer just automatically. But I just give you this as my personal testimony. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works, and it's very powerful. So if you forget who I am and what Qatar is and Muslim theology and blah blah, if you forget all that, but you remember that one point, then I didn't come here in vain. I will leave that with you. That's it, pretty much. I think I have a little bit of time. Yeah, I have about 10 minutes. You can ask questions if you want to. I'll let Elvin come on up. And thanks very much for your time. Just so you know, we're going from place to place, speaking in different churches, before we go on to the long-term orientation at MTC. So we need your prayers. Pray for us. You know, we're a couple. We're living in the car, pretty much. So, you know, it has its challenges. It has gone well, but we need prayer. Also, if you know of anybody who might be interested in our project, don't hesitate to bring them over to us, and we can see what can be done. It's all under DNI anyway, so talk to him too. All right.